Moon, Brother A. Sunnyside, Kurrenbong, New South Wales, Australia. November 29, 1898. Brother Moon, I received your letter and thank you for writing. We understand the wants of the cause all over the world, but we feel more especially the necessities close at hand. Night after night there is presented before me companies of people whose hands are reaching out for help. They are represented as sheep without a shepherd. There are plenty of people who do not care for anything that is serious. The world is now as it was in the days of Noah. They are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They are planting and building, expending money for liquor and tobacco, for things which destroy the physical, mental, and moral power of those for whom the Lord Jesus has given his life to make it possible that they might have another probation. They put into their stomachs things which benumb the mind, confuse the senses, and make them incapable of acting as sensible men. Amusements for self-gratification, horse races, cricket and baseball matches, theater entertainments and gambling are all in full force, testifying that we are living in the time when the end of all things is at hand. Of the people in Noah's day, the statement is made that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Matthew 24, verse 39. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Luke 17, verse 26, 30. Before I went to Queensland, I longed for physical strength that I might engage in the work of speaking even more fully than I have done. I am now doing all that I dare. For many mornings I have not been able to rest in my bed and have been up at 2 o'clock working to send letters to the different churches who need them. Yesterday morning I was up at 1 a.m. and wrote 14 pages before breakfast. This I put into the hands of my workers to prepare for the morning mail, which closes at Kurrenbong at 9 a.m. This I do frequently, yet I cannot sleep in the day. I write you this that you may understand that my mind is deeply stirred. If there were 10 times more of me than there is in physical, mental, and moral strength, I would have all that I could possibly do. Now, just now, is the time we should work with all the powers God has given us. Those who have the work to do in its various lines, who have responsibilities to carry, are venturing beyond their strength. They are expending their vital powers altogether too rapidly. I will try to send you copies of letters written to some of the workers. You speak of India and different places that are calling for help. Has not the testimony been borne for years that the Lord does not approve of centering so much in Battle Creek? He does not design that you shall add building to building and still talk of erecting more. If we had the 100th part of the means to work with that you have in America, we would praise God with heart and soul and voice. I miss the influence of my husband. Were he here, he would certainly exercise his talent of far-seeing judgment. He would understand that the facilities that are so abundant in many places, especially in Battle Creek, should not be crowded into one place while others have so little with which to work. We have recently held a camp meeting in Queensland. I know that it was at a venture I left my retired home to go so far and said, "It is not consistent that I go so far. My workers are here, and the work which I wish to do will be retarded for 2 months at least if I go." But in the night season, several companies were presented before me who were reaching out their hands imploringly and saying, "Come and speak to us the words of truth." Again, I saw companies praying to God to send them the message of truth. I said, "Poor, hungry, starving souls, God will hear your prayers." Similar scenes were presented before me several times, and I dared not withhold myself. I said, The Lord means that I shall go, and although to outward appearance it seems an inconsistent thing to do, I will go. While in Queensland, I worked as earnestly as I have ever done in my life. I attended the early morning meetings and spoke there 6 times, about 100 persons being present. All were eager to hear and would not miss a meeting. Quite a number of these people came from Rockhampton. They were eager and hungry for light and truth. Several wished to talk with me, but I begged them to wait until the meeting was over, for to talk with one exhausted my vitality as much as to speak before 1,000. I know that when standing before a congregation, I am especially sustained, and angels of God seem to be by my side to strengthen me. 9 times I spoke to the congregation assembled. In giving the message of warning to the world, I felt the solemnity of eternity upon me. When speaking to congregations, there is always before me the final judgment, which is to be held in the presence of the world, when the law of God's government is to be vindicated, His name glorified, His wisdom acknowledged and testified of as just to believers and unbelievers. This is not the judgment of one person, nor of a nation, but of a whole world of intelligent beings, of all orders, of all characters. The judgment takes place first upon the dead, then upon the living. Then the whole universe will be assembled to hear the sentence. I feel as if I were in the presence of the whole universe of heaven, bearing my message for time and for eternity. On the second Sunday, a large number were out to hear. I had selected my text, but as I stood upon my feet, it passed entirely from my mind. But another portion of Scripture was given me, treating upon temperance and the final judgment. I seemed to be taken out of and away from myself. I had not planned any of the discourse. I felt, as I have felt many times, that I had not the fashioning of my words. Frequently, after speaking, I think, "Oh, I wish I had spoken with an earnestness that would tell on the people with irresistible power." But on this occasion, I felt enshrouded with a holy atmosphere of light. I seemed to hear the words, "Be still, and know that I am God." Psalm 46, verse 10. I was resting at the cross of Christ. After the meeting closed, the members of the Rockhampton Church were called together in the reception tent, and I visited with them for 1 hour. Then I became strongly impressed that it was my duty to go to Rockhampton. I acted upon this impression and gave the people the appointment to carry with them. I am glad now that I went, although it was a time of affliction and suffering for me. I was overworked and was made to understand that I was still mortal. I was in a burning fever and could not eat. The cars did not run at night, but we found a favorable place to sleep at a hotel. Next morning, we were on the cars for a 5 hours ride to Gladstone, a little place by the seaside. Then we took the steamer for Rockhampton. We slept on board. It was a hard night for me, but the Lord sustained me. I was congratulating myself that I would not be expected to speak until Sabbath, but on arriving at Rockhampton, we learned that notices had been printed and sent out everywhere that Mrs. White would speak on Wednesday evening. Our stopping place was at Brother Blank's, 4 miles out of the city, and it would be necessary for me to return this distance that night, speak to the people, and then ride back again after 9 o'clock. Sick and weak as I was, this was not a very pleasing prospect, but there was no release for me. The Lord strengthened me, and I fulfilled my appointment. On Sabbath, W.C. White spoke in the forenoon. I spoke in the afternoon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I bore a solemn testimony to them. I had a most earnest testimony to bear, reproving them because they had not followed on to know the Lord, because they had not acted as Christ's representatives. They had professedly received the truth, but had not been growing up to the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. I told them that they could represent Christ, that they were to be no more children, but men and women of moral worth. For Christ, who had begun a good work in them, would finish the work of salvation. The Savior, who gave himself a ransom for our sake, that we might have eternal life, had, as the author of our faith, undertaken the work, and he would complete it. I asked them if they were willing to yoke up with Christ, to cooperate with him, and act their part, that they might be honored as overcomers through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Nearly all humbled their hearts before God and confessed their weakness. We were thankful to see the spell of the enemy broken. On Monday evening, we rode into Rockhampton. The church was assembled in Brother Blank's house, and I spoke to them for 1 hour. Then we went to the boat, 2 miles distant. I was sick that night, very sick, not because of the motion of the boat, but because of the number of women and children who were crowded into the ladies' saloon. Only a curtain separated the ladies' side of the saloon from the gentlemen's, and on both sides of the curtain, numbers were sleeping on the floor, as well as on the seats. The windows could not be opened sufficiently because of the children. I felt like one wrestling for a breath of life. When the boat reached Gladstone, we secured the same room in the hotel as we occupied on our way from Brisbane. There were several hours before the cars left for Brisbane. On the journey from Gladstone to Brisbane, the cars were crowded with people who were going to attend the horse races in Sydney. This night, Tuesday, was a most wretched night for me. Passengers kept crowding into the compartment, and I could scarcely get a free breath. One man rushed into the carriage and closed the window. I immediately begged him to open it, for I could scarcely breathe. When we reached Brisbane, we were met at the station by Brother Wilson and his wife, Brother Haskell and his wife, Brother Pallant, Sister Higgins, and Sister Hughes. But I could not converse with them. Sister Wilson brought me a little tomato, nearly all liquid. I was very thirsty, but dared not drink water or coffee. I eagerly took the tomato and a biscuit and was refreshed. From this place on, Sarah and I had a first-class compartment, and we had a favorable chance to rest until we changed at Newcastle. On our journey to Queensland, we could not see the country from Newcastle up as we passed through it in the night. When we returned over this portion of the country, we had a fair opportunity to see it. We wished to know in reference to the towns and cities on the route. We saw many very nice-looking villages and towns. None of these places have been given the truth. These places had been mapped out before me, and I was very anxious to see all I could of the country. As we now have a center in Kurrenbong, we feel that we must raise the standard of truth in Newcastle, Maitland, Seymour, and other places. We need to work these places. We must work while the days lasts, for the night cometh when no man can work. In your letter, you seem to feel as though you were not expecting to do much except for such fields as India. My brother, there has been a positive, binding agreement that for every pound raised in this far-off, destitute field, Battle Creek shall furnish pound for pound. We have worked on this plan. We have talked this plan, and we have made desperate efforts to raise from these poor people all they could possibly give. We are in great need. What is the use of our remaining here, wrenching, twisting, and turning in every way possible to create a fund to advance the work, when we have scarcely any facilities to carry it forward? As these places all through New South Wales were presented before me, the words were spoken, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." John 4, verse 35-36. The sowing and the reaping must be done. If our brethren in America spend all they possible can on themselves, What about this destitute field? We cannot and will not cease calling for means to advance this work. I have written something of my situation to Brother Irwin. There are those who are constantly drawing upon me, thinking I can help them, but I tell them I cannot bury myself any deeper in debt. I am responsible for £1,000 loaned me by Sister Wessels, which belongs to her children. They have come of age now, and the money is called for, and must be repaid, unless God shall move upon the hearts of the children to do something.